Good morning, church. Today we are beginning a new series called God, the World, and I. And today we will be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 2, verse 24. What is wrong with the world? Just to give you a very quick run-through of what we're going to cover in the next month. Next week we will be looking at how can I get right with God, Romans chapter 3 and 4. On the 20th, what difference does Jesus make? Romans 5. And on the 27th, how then should I live? Looking at Romans 6. And we'll be continuing on the book of Romans next year as well. I have the slides. People killing, people dying. Children hurt and you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach? Or would you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. Send some guidance from above. Cause people got me questioning, where is the love? This song, popularized by the Black Eyed Peas, a hip-hop group, in the year 2003, encapsulates both the state of the world we live in today, as well as the burning questions on many hearts. I've written more about this in this week's article. You can read that after the sermon. What's wrong with the world? Where is the love? Today's passage and the rest of this series will seek to address four essential questions that define the relationships between the Creator and His creation. And in knowing some key truths that govern these relationships, we can then learn to live in proper harmony with divine order and to find true significance in truth living. Now the context for today's passage lies in the preceding two verses, Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. Allow me to read this for us. Romans 1 verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so these two verses, 16 and 17, form a transitional link from the first part where he sends his greetings to the Roman church, and he says that he's eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome, because he is not ashamed of the gospel. But this two verses as well closely relates to the rest of the body of his letter and introduces the theme which he will develop, this concept of the righteousness that is by faith in verse 17. And the key word here is the gospel, the power of God for salvation, or God's saving power. Why is Paul not ashamed? Because he knows that this gospel he preaches is the divinely appointed means to bring salvation to the world. Which brings us to our first point. Mankind suppresses God's truth. They are without excuse. Chapter 1 verse 18 to 20. The beginning of this passage in verse 18 comes to us as quite a surprise. I just read to us the two preceding verses. And in contrast with what Paul has just mentioned, the gospel is God's saving power, revealing his righteousness to all who believe. And then he now shifts gears to dire news of God's wrath against sin. In fact, Paul only picks up on this theme of the gospel and righteousness from chapter 3 verse 21 onwards. And he spends the rest of chapter 1 to chapter 3 discussing the wrath of God against sin. Why is this so? Because Paul thinks it is necessary to make clear just why the revelation of God's righteousness in the gospel is necessary. Put in another way, only by fully understanding the bad news can we appreciate the good news. We read in verse 18, it's an excellent summary of this whole passage that we're looking at actually today. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Human beings have suppressed God's truth and hence have earned God's wrath. While this might sound pretty harsh, but to a large extent, all of mankind, from the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, have chosen to willfully disobey and turn our backs on our Creator God and live lives our own way. Paul shows in the rest of this passage how all people, Gentiles in chapter 1 and Jews in chapter 2 alike, have rejected God's truth and brought justly on themselves God's wrath. How God's wrath is being revealed means that it's both God's wrath that is something He inflicts sometimes in the events and course of history, but also something that He will carry out with finality at the end of history, or at the second coming, or the final judgment. What does it mean that men suppress the truth? This is both the truth about God, that God exists, as well as the truths of God, what God teaches us. Also, one can only suppress something which one has knowledge of. He goes on in verses 19 and 20 to talk about natural revelation. God discloses something of His existence, here described as His eternal power and His divine nature, through what has been made, so that all are without excuse. And this is opposed to what we call special revelation, which comes through the person of Jesus Christ as well as through God's Word. But what Paul is saying here is that through the ages, even before Jesus had come, even before God's Word has been given to His people, people, men and women, are without excuse because God has revealed Himself through His creation, through nature. Verse 20 ends by saying that so men are without excuse. Instead of natural revelation bringing people into a relationship with God, it actually makes them guilty. Now you would say, how is this possible? You know, don't we need the gospel in order to understand God or to know God? There's this hill tribes called the Karen, mainly in Myanmar as well as in Thailand. And the first missionaries to then Burma were amazed to learn that the Karen called their god Yua, Y-W-A, and that the stories of Yua resembled the stories of creation in the Bible. Karen myths even seemed to predict the coming of Europeans with holy scriptures. The story of the Golden Book, or the Book of Life, explains that the Karen, the eldest brother, was senior to the white man, the youngest brother. However, the Karen were ignorant, and because they were, Yua gave the book to the white man instead of the Karen. The white man went west and profited from the knowledge in the book, becoming prosperous. The Karen remained poor, but believed that someday the white man would return and give them the book. And Christian missionaries credited this story for the Karen's relative eagerness to welcome missionaries and accept the gospel. Today, out of the 5 million Karen people, 35% are Christians. That makes up about 1.75 million Karen Christians. I think that's even more than the Christians in Singapore. Next, they exchanged and God gave them over. We see in the rest of chapter 1, three exchanges that men have done. First, men have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. And in so doing, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts, verses 23 and 24. They have also exchanged the truth of God for a lie, verse 25. And God gave them over to shameful lusts, verse 26. They exchanged or abandon natural relations for unnatural ones. Verses 26 and 27. And God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. Verse 28. And each of these cases, human beings put their own God, small g, or sin, in place of the truth God has revealed to them. What does this term mean, God gave them over? Like this quote says, some put it in a passive sense. He, God, ceased to hold the boat as it was dragged by the current of the river. But the passage or the language here suggests a more active involvement of God. He does not simply let go of the boat, rather he confirms its disastrous course downstream by consigning people to the consequences of their sins. And as Paul shows in the rest of this verse in 29 to 32, this continues on and involves an ever-increasing cycle of sin. Now, sin affects not only our affections, idolatry, or our senses, in this sense, sexual lusts or desires, but our very thinking. God gave them over to a depraved mind, doing things that they ought not to do. And we live in a world now where a major superpower country has legalized same-sex marriage in its highest courts. We live in a world now where it's normalized to depict LGBT couples and relationships in our mainstream TV shows and dramas, even here in Singapore. We live in a world where LGBT couples walk into Christian bakeries demanding that they bake a cake for their wedding, and when they refuse, they take them to court, they sue them, and they bankrupt their businesses. We live in a world where lobbyists are pushing for churches to provide transgender toilets so as to be inclusive and non-discriminatory. Now, Paul talks here about an ontological knowledge of God, this whole idea of the study of the nature of being or existence or reality. So in creation, people come to understand something of God's existence and nature. Verse 32 ends as well by saying that even though men know God's righteous decrees, recognizing that there is also a moral knowledge that people also possess, which he will explain later in further verses. There's a fact at the end of the day that death is the punishment. And the word here for death is a divine punishment for sin, a spiritual death, a death beyond death or physical death. Next, we see that God shows no partiality. All will be judged. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 24. Paul shifts from third plural verbs, they, to second person singular verbs, you. And who is he talking about? He's addressing the Jews. And verses 1 to 5 talks about the self-righteous Jews are as guilty as the Gentiles. 6 to 11, God judges every human being impartially on the same basis, whether they are with the law, under the law, or without the law. Verses 12 to 16, he talks about these two groups and what it means in the coming judgment. In verses 17 to 24, he again addresses the Jews, saying by the very law that they hold on to or rely on, they themselves are condemned. Who does God then reward? And who are those that he will reward? And what does he reward them with? We see this in verses chapter 2, verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Verse 10, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. And verse 13, those who obey the law will be declared righteous. Paul goes on in this letter in chapter 3 verse 20 that at the end of the day, what the law does, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now so far it seems like a very bleak picture that Paul is painting. And I encourage you, one, go back and perhaps in this month, read through the book of Romans in your quiet time. But I also encourage you, come back again next week and the following weeks as we go through the rest of this book to see what God teaches us and how we can apply His Word. But some applications that we can draw from today's passage. First, in contrast to the 3 points that we have talked about, submit to the truth. And the truth here can represent God's Word, but ultimately it also represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself says in John 10:10, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Next, we can live the exchange life. Instead of exchanging and giving up the things of God for the things of the world, we can exchange our lives. We can surrender and abandon our lives and choose to worship our Creator God. Turn from our wicked ways. Live no longer for ourselves, but live for Christ and be a new creation. Next, we are to fear the Lord, remembering that He is coming once again, not just for His people, but to judge the living and the dead. And how can we live the rest of our lives in that sense, being prepared and being ready for His second coming, and also being ready for judgment? At the end of the article, and also at the end of this outline, I'll just put a verse, just a sentence here that says, the world cannot be put right until and unless we get right with God. And so as we look at around the world's problems, and we lament about how things are going, and we ask ourselves, where's God? Where's love? It has to start first and foremost with our own relationship with the Lord. We need to get right with God before we can reach the world one soul at a time with the gospel. And as others get right with God, slowly we will be able to see the world getting better. Not because of our own works, but by the grace of God. End of the day, knowing that the world that we're living in is slowly dying, rotting away. It won't become a better and better place. In fact, it will get worse and worse. But the point is that as people get right with God, we'll be able to see change happen in our lives, in our families, in our church, in the society and the world around us. But all the while hoping and knowing and praying for the day that Christ one day will come again in His glory to judge the world, but also to reward those who follow Him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Even as we look around, we know that we don't live in a perfect world. We need so much of you, Lord, in our lives and in the world around us. We pray, Father, that you speak to us through your word. Help us, Lord, to know how we can apply and obey what you are teaching us. Help us, Lord, to submit to your truths, to submit, Lord, to Christ. Help us to live the exchange life and to worship you alone, our Creator God. Help us to fear the Lord and teach us to be prepared and ready for your coming again. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.